Well, good evening. It's good to be in church on Wednesday night. If you would, grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as we're here in this study in the book of 1 Corinthians, as Paul is addressing some things concerning what they have asked him. And he is in this section right here that we're dealing with in chapter 9. He's dealing with the idea of Christian liberty. So let's read 1 Corinthians 9. Our text tonight is going to be verse 23 down through verse 27. And we have a handout for tonight. Most of you, I believe, have gotten one of those. If not, there's some over on that table. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning of verse 23, the Bible says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I myself should be a castaway. And so the title for the sermon or lesson tonight is this: self-denial for the gospel's sake. Self-denial for the gospel's sake. And as Paul is deep into his answer concerning Christian liberty, primarily concerning whether or not they should eat meat offered to idols, all that we dealt with leading up to this point. And we settled on this idea, this understanding that Paul communicated, that love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and those around us will provoke us to limit our liberty, to lay those rights or liberties that we may have out of concern for them. And this message that he preached of love limiting liberty was one that he lived out. It wasn't something that he preached and said, "Do as I say, not as I do." It was very much him living this example, laying down his liberty out of concern for other people, for the law, for his own Christian brothers, but also for the lost. And he said a couple things, pretty drastic things. The first would be at the end of chapter 8, and it's this, that he was willing to become vegetarian even if it was so required of him, so as not to offend his Christian brothers. And we talked about how just about every meat that you would have bought in such an idolatrous society would have some kind of a connection, whether even at the slaughterhouse or further on down the line, would have some kind of a connection with a false god. And he said, "Look, if it offends my brothers, I will not eat any meat till I die." He was willing to lay that aside. He was willing to forego, as we saw last week, his financial support so that he might minimize the distraction on his ministry and keep the gospel in the focus. Like, I have liberty, he said, "I have liberty to lead about a wife. I have liberty to travel from place to place, bringing a wife with me even, and all the costs that would be associated with that, and even to forbear working if I needed to." But he says in verse 15, "But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." And so Paul is practicing what our title is tonight, the self-denial for the gospel's sake. And that's really what he's referring to in the beginning of our text, verse 23. He says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." For the gospel's sake. And so right off the bat, I believe there's something that we're going to see so clearly in these few verses, five verses here, 23 down through 27, and it's this. Paul practiced self-denial in his life because his purpose was beyond this life. He practiced self-denial in this life because his purpose was beyond this life. He was very much a man that was focused on eternal things. He was focused on things to come. He was focused Maybe we could say it this way. He was heavenly centered. He was heavenly focused. He was concerned about what God's economy rather than earthly here and now things. And his life was all about the gospel. It was all about the gospel ministry. And in this context, he says in verse 16 to 17, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." The idea of, I have got to do this. In the same way that we say we need to buy our necessities to eat and to function, to have a roof over our head and to have food on our plate and clothes on our back, he says, that is how necessary it is for me to preach the gospel. And he even says, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." He says, there's a necessity that's laid on me, this idea of an irresistible power, a compulsive force. He who acts from necessity, maybe we could put it this way, he who acts from necessity is not a free agent. There's something that's outside of his control, and you and I are not free agents either. We are under submission to our Lord and Savior and our Master. And he says that the necessity is placed upon me. This idea of dispensation here is the idea of distribution. The gospel, a dispensation of the gospel, is simply meaning I've received the gospel and I must distribute it, dispense it, as God has laid this burden upon me. In fact, in Romans, he says something very similar. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And it's very easy for us to take a simple reading of any portion of the Apostle Paul's writing, especially maybe the introduction to his epistles where he really hammers it home. It's very easy for us to understand that Paul was a man who was all about the gospel, wasn't he? He was a man, his life was centered on the gospel ministry. Every single aspect of his life was centered on and circled around the gospel ministry. But what we don't need to think is that lifestyle is for the Apostle Paul and not for us. We need to be careful not to think that this idea of a gospel-centric life is for a preacher, is for a missionary, when in reality, this gospel-centric life is for every single Christian. It's for every single Christian. And so that leads us really to our first main point in this passage of Scripture. It's this: the Christian life and the gospel ministry are inseparable. And in fact, as we see this illustration that Paul uses, talking about running a race and striving in the mastery with sporting events and so forth, you say, well, is this illustration, this race that he's talking about, is it the gospel ministry, or is it just the race that we run as Christians? The answer is yes, because they're one and the same. The gospel, a Christian who is living the life that God would have for them is a Christian whose life is centered around the gospel ministry. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the two. And all of the sacrifices that Paul has made, and as he's referenced, not eating meat, laying down that liberty, not taking the financial support, and we could talk about many other sacrifices that the Apostle Paul made, but he said, "All this I do for the gospel's sake." It was because the gospel was so primary in his life. And he uses this illustration, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" I mean, how clear is that? We're all in this race. If you're a Christian tonight, you have been entered into the race. And that's the illustration he used. We run all. And imagine this. Imagine if there is an Olympic event where the track is set. Maybe it's not just a track that's the 500 meters or the 100-yard dash or whatever, but the more of a marathon, a longer, that's probably better fitting with the illustration of this Christian life and the gospel ministry. And it's a shotgun start, and And so the first group is up there. They're going to begin to start, and they've got their bibs, their number bibs on with the chips in them so that it'll time their race and so forth. And the gun goes off, and a few people, maybe two or three out of 20 or 25 contestants, they began to run and began to get into their pace. And the rest of them take a few steps, jump over the guardrail, and began to cheer those on and say, "Good job, Al, that's wonderful." You think, you guys are crazy. It's how often do Christians do that? We think, you know, my job is over here on the sidelines. Oh, it's so wonderful. Look at what the ministry they're doing. We're all supposed to be doing that. We're all supposed to be running that race. Now, I understand that everyone has distinction in their gifting and has distinction in God's calling on their life. I understand there is a difference. But none of us need to get the idea that we're supposed to be sideline Christians. We're all in this together. We're all in the race. And Paul deals with this, I really like it, in Romans 1. Romans 1, let's notice a few words here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I mean, how clear is that? That's what he's all about, the gospel. And verses 2 and 3, he says some very theological things about the person of Jesus Christ, and he's declared to be the Son of God in verse 4 because of the resurrection from the dead, praise the Lord. But then he says this in verse 5, by whom, Jesus Christ, mentioned in verse 1, we, now it's not me and I anymore, it's we, so the pronoun changes, have received grace and apostleship. You say, well, maybe he's just talking about himself and the apostles. We'll keep going. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And so immediately, before he gets down to verse 7 of Romans, the readers of Romans began to realize that, hey, we've got some stake in this too. It's not just a Paul thing. We're supposed to be working together in this. We're supposed to be working together in this. And even later in 2 Corinthians 5, he says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So this is salvation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God who hath what? Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Wonderful. But what happens after that? And hath given to us the ministry or the service of what? Reconciliation. And so the job of a Christian is not just himself to be reconciled to Christ, but it's to go find someone who needs to be saved and say, let me introduce you to this man over here, Jesus Christ. And who can, though we're not the one reconciling anybody, we're introducing people to the one who can reconcile between God and man. And that's that ministry that every one of us have. And he says, the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we've got a responsibility to use the word of reconciliation to bring sinners and introduce them to the person who can reconcile. And that's not Paul just saying about what he has to do. He's including everyone in that conversation within the scope of that responsibility. So it's not this Christian life is not a sideline thing when it comes to the gospel ministry. The Christian life and the gospel ministry are inseparable. You say, no, you don't get it. I really don't really want to get involved in this evangelism stuff. I just kind of want to stay out of the way and I just want to live right in this sinful world and be more like Christ. I just want to live right. I don't want to get involved in that. I just want to live right. Only let your conversation, your way of living, be as it becometh what? The gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. And so we learn right here in Philippians 1:7 that your sanctification, your this just being like Christ, is very much a part of your gospel ministry. We call that our testimony, don't we? And the more that we are like Christ, the more our conversation, our way of living is becoming of someone who's saved and is enables us to be better involved in that ministry of reconciliation. Because if I'm over here living like the devil and I say, let me come introduce you to a man who's changed my life, that person will say, give me my hand back. You hadn't changed nothing, right? And so they're tied together. You say, no, you don't see. See, I don't mind doing some work for the Lord, but just not in evangelism, not in the gospel ministry. I really just want to do some things for God and kind of stay back over here, not really be a part of evangelism. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we find very quickly that your good works are also part of the gospel ministry. Do you begin to see how you cannot separate the Christian walk from the gospel ministry? It's all tied together. You say, no, now hang on, back up just a little bit. See, I just want to have a good marriage. That's all I'm after. I just want to raise good kids. I want to have a good marriage. I want to have a good home and enjoy the blessings of what a biblical marriage and a biblical household is. I don't want to get involved in evangelism. That's just outside of my comfort zone. But I think we see from Scripture that your family also is a part of the gospel ministry. Your family is part of the gospel ministry. And in what way? Well, number one, your marriage illustrates Christ's sacrifice. Ephesians 5:22-25. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Wherefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then the husbands here. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, when a husband-wife duo in living, yes, the wife is submitted to the husband is submitted to his head, Christ, and they're living in that love and respect relationship, it's a beautiful picture that illustrates Christ's sacrifice, and you can't even separate that from the gospel ministry. And I also think that we see our children are our primary mission field. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I truly believe that we here at Foundation Baptist Church, if we go out to the highways and hedges and reach some people in Findlay, Ohio, and we let the children that are growing up in Foundation Baptist Church die and go to hell, we are a major failure. It's all part of this. It's inseparable. Living for Christ and the gospel ministry are inseparable. You say, no, hang on, back up. I don't even have family, so I don't want to talk about that. I just want to work hard. I just want to be saved. Yes, I want to work hard at my job, and just don't ask me to take part in any kind of evangelism. Well, servants, obey in all things, and your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You think if you live that way, it's not going to facilitate some gospel conversations? Your testimony at work, even, is a part of your gospel ministry. So I was considering this week. I came to this conclusion that every part of your life as a Christian should be affected by the gospel. And every part of your life should affect others to believe the gospel. It should change you so deeply that it infects is even a good word, every aspect of your life. But then it begins, as people see the gospel's effect in these different areas of your life, it also encourages others to say, you know, I kind of want what they have. The gospel ministry is inseparable from the Christian life, the race that we're going to see here. And we understand from Paul's testimony and the things that he has sacrificed for the gospel's sake, we see in verse 23. So we understand a couple things now. The gospel ministry requires a great deal of sacrifice, and the gospel ministry is central to the Christian life. So I think that leads us to a natural conclusion. The Christian life requires sacrifice. The Christian life requires sacrifice. And so we began to understand that the Christian life, we could even replace that with the gospel ministry. The Christian life requires sacrifice. And we started to understand that it's not just Paul that should practice self-denial. It's not just missionaries. It's not just pastors. It's all of us. We all should practice self-denial in our Christian life. Why? Because our purpose, as Paul's is beyond this life. It's beyond this life. You know, sometimes we look at missionaries and those in full-time Christian service and we think, wow, what sacrifice that they've given for the Lord and all this and that and the other. But the truth is God calls all of us to sacrifice. All of us. Every single one. Jesus, what did he say in Matthew 16, 24? Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross. But before we get to, I just want to take almost a time out here tonight. Before we get to the sacrifices that the Christian life requires, and we're going to look at some here that I believe are in the text, let me just ask you this question. Are you even trying? Are you engaged? There's a word that sticks out to me in verse 25. It says, and every man that, what, striveth for the mastery. And that word right there, striveth, it means to fight, to labor fervently, to endeavor to accomplish something, to contend with an adversary. Huh. And the Christian life is likened to a fight, isn't it? Even here, he mentions, so fight, not as one that beats the air. It's a battle. Are you engaged in it? 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Can you say, up to this point in your life, what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Are you in the fight? I mean, that's an honest question tonight, and I think it's one we should consistently ask ourselves from time to time. Are you in the fight, or have you checked out? You say, well, I can't do this on my own, and that's true. You're right, we can't. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. See, it's a work of God that we allow to come to pass in our life. You say, I can't do much for the Lord. I can't really strive in this Christian life anymore. My body, I'm limited in so many ways, physically unable to strive for God in many ways. But you know, he uses the same terminology considering prayer in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, what? Laboring fervently for you in prayers. It's the same underlying word, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So we need to practice a little bit of self-denial in this fight. It's not just for, those in full-time Christian ministry. It's for everyone. And there's sacrifice here. Look in the text there, in verse 24 through 25, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You see, do you see the connection to eternity here in verse 25? Those in the world, man, there are some very successful people who have sacrificed much for that career, who've sacrificed much. We can talk about this, the same illustration in the sports world, that have sacrificed much of their time, of their energy, of their life. Giving themselves to their pursuit to obtain something that is earthly. Yet our pursuit should be heavenly. It should be beyond this life. It's not something that's corruptible, that moth can eat and thieves can break through and steal, but it's incorruptible. It's heaven-focused. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So there's some sacrifice that's going to happen in the Christian life, some self-denial that this Christian life is going to necessitate. Why? Because this life is not the end. There is more to come. Our purpose in life isn't really this life, it's the next. And so that drives some sacrifice. You say, you know, that's too much. I just want to do my own thing. But let me encourage you, and let me just remind you, you're not your own. We've already dealt with this in our study of Corinthians. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price, he says. If you're saved, you're not a free agent. Necessity has also fallen upon you to serve God. You're bought with a price. So therefore, now that we understand we're not our own, therefore what? Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. See, that's a little too much. Well, actually, it's reasonable. It's your reasonable service. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what is it that we need to sacrifice? Well, I believe the text shows us, letter A, we must sacrifice our passions. We must sacrifice our passions. He says in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Temperate in all things. What does this word temperate mean? This word temperate in verse 1, number one, it means to have your passions under control. To have your passions under control. In the same way that an Olympic athlete has to, his diet and his exercise and all of these things have to be so fine-tuned because he's got some goals in mind. He has to say, no, you know, I would like to eat an entire cheesecake from Aldi, but I'm probably not going to do that. I would like to do this, that, and the other. I would like to just maybe take a day off. But no, I need to. And he has his passions under control. And this idea of temperance, though, in the Word of God is more than just self-control, because I don't know how you are, but this idea of just do better, try harder, and I'm going to control myself never works. It's not self-control. It's dying to self and putting yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit and yielding to the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5 deals with this idea, and even speaks to temperance. But one who is intemperate is one who's given himself over to the works of the flesh that are listed here. What are they? Adultery. That'd be the violation of the marriage bed, fornication, the lewdness of unmarried persons, fornication, uncleanness, that just would be moral impurity, defilement by sin, sinfulness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. So I missed one, lasciviousness, at the end of verse 19. Lasciviousness, it means to be unrestrained in moral attitudes and behaviors, to never say no to yourself. That's lasciviousness. And he continues on. Hatred, variance, emulations. Emulations is the idea of attempting to be equal or excel in qualities of another person. It's competition with another person. Rivalry, a desire to be superior, wrath, of course, strife, seditions, it would be factions and cliques, envyings, to be discontent at the success of another person. All of these are because your passions and your pride and your flesh have not been brought under the Holy Spirit's control. All of these could be related to intemperance. And when we live this life with heaven in focus, it will result in surrender to the Holy Spirit's work. It will result in a little bit of surrendering and surrendering our passions. And it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is a little bit different, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And if we see our life as something that has purpose beyond the here and now, it helps us to understand the importance of bringing ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because this idea of temperance is doing what? It's being willing to give up what we want now for what we want most. I think every Christian in here this evening, what we want most is to hear what it says in Matthew 25:21, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want. That's what every single one of us wants most. But how do we attain such a reward and a wonderful thing? It's by saying no to ourselves right now and denying ourselves and serving God and making sacrifices. But how often do we sacrifice what we want most for what we want right now? Man, that's a convicting thought, isn't it? We need to sacrifice our passions on the altar of the will of God. Letter B, we must sacrifice our distractions. We must sacrifice our distractions. He says, let's notice here in the text in verses 24 through 26. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, so run that ye may obtain. But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And so right here we've got this idea of this the purpose being set in place. We're running, not just running aimlessly, but running with the purpose in mind, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, and they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so the purpose here, the reason that that person is running, is to obtain an incorruptible reward, an incorruptible crown. So we need to sacrifice our distractions so that, number one, we can run with purpose and run with clear direction. Run with purpose and run with clear direction. The purpose we've just mentioned is to obtain that incorruptible crown, to hear, well done, thou faithful servant. Well done, and having clear direction. Notice here, it says, so that ye may obtain an incorruptible crown. That's the purpose. That's the direction. Have you ever watched little boys just starting out in t-ball? It's always funny to me when that little boy or little girl gets up to the bat and knocks the cover off the ball and is so ecstatic, begins to run toward third base. And everybody's yelling, you're going the wrong way. And they're thinking, man, they're cheering me on. And then they're just running. And it's as if they have no clue where they're going. They're just happy to be there. And sometimes in our Christian life, we're that same way, where we're just going everywhere without sharpening in and focusing in on why are we serving the Lord? What's our direction in life? What is our purpose? What is our role? What does God want us to do? That's an important consideration, isn't it? Can you imagine if that same illustration in the beginning, where those runners begin the pistol goes off and those runners at the race begin to run, and rather than running straight, one goes this way, one goes that, and they just split up like ants. I mean, it'd be crazy. We need to run this race with direction. Paul Chappell came out with a book called Stewarding Life, and with it, a planner. It has some thought-provoking things to consider, and one of the exercises in that stewarding life study is to write out specifically for you and your life what your roles are. What your roles are. And for me, roles would be a child of God. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a preacher and a teacher. I'm a pastor. And you get the idea of naming these roles. What are my God-given roles in life? And then he encourages to take it a step further and say, beyond that, write down in one sentence what your purpose is in all of these roles. And this is the sample that this is his, I believe, in the book. He says this, the purpose of my life is to glorify God by living with the mind of Christ, loving and providing for my family, and impacting my generation with the gospel of Christ. That sharpens some things down, doesn't it? That helps you to understand what are your roles and what does that look like in one sentence. That kind of sharpens focus just a little bit. And then he has a practice in his planner that I find interesting. And it's at the end of the week, there's a section where you can write down you review yourself. Have I been honored God in fulfilling these roles? Have I been true to my purpose statement with the majority of my time this week? That really gets you thinking. It gets you thinking to redeem the time just a little bit and to be a little bit more on purpose with how that we're living. So we need to run with purpose and direction. And number two, run without distraction. Run without distraction. That's that purpose there. I forgot to click the slide through. Number two, run without distraction. He says very, very simply in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. What does that mean? Not haphazardly, not knowing where I'm going, but with a clear direction. Isn't it easy when you're driving somewhere without the aid of GPS, maybe gone somewhere once or twice, and you engage in conversation and miss your turn, and you're like, oh, this is beautiful country, but I don't remember where I went wrong. Need to, not uncertainly, not just going out for a drive, but on purpose. On purpose. And then he gives the illustration, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Literally a boxer just boxing, you know, just boxing in the middle of the air, wasting his energy. Wasting his energy, wasting his time. He says this in Hebrews 12:1. The Bible says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What does that mean? That means if we're going to live this Christian life and live a life of self-denial for the sake of the gospel, some things are going to have to hit the chopping block. If it's sin, it needs to hit the chopping block. If it's a distraction from your God-given role, it needs to hit the chopping block. Well, lastly, let us see, we need to sacrifice our will. Sacrifice our will. See, where do you see that? Well, I see it in verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into, what's that next word? Subjection. Bring it into subjection. Now, do you think subjection or submission is more severe? Subjection. It's even more severe of word. It means to make ready for service. It literally means to put into subjection, to enslave. He says, I take my body. My body doesn't run this place. This is the temple for the Holy Spirit. It's not mine. It doesn't have free reign. I'm enslaving my passions and desires, my will even, bringing it into subjection. And so not just Paul is the one that should practice self-denial. We also, as Christians, should practice self-denial, because our purpose isn't here and now.